Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series Back to the Bible. So I hope you have your Bible with you and that you can turn with me to several passages this morning as we glean some lessons once again from David, Israel's favorite king. Today, lessons from a king, and we're going to glean some lessons from David's rise to power and to the throne, and then also glean some very valuable lessons from David's shameful fall. And so first of all, if you're able to turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel, the second book of Samuel in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel and chapter 5, headed David becomes king over Israel, and David conquers Jebus, and it becomes Jerusalem. What a story. Here we go. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" When all the elders of Israel came to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off." They thought, "David cannot get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. On that day, David said, "Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say the blind and the lame will not enter the palace." David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the city of David. He built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Then if you'll turn to the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel, Samuel chapter 22, first of all verses 1 to 4, Samuel chapter 22, David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Saviour. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies." Then verse 31 to verse 36. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down and make me great." And then verse 31 to verse 36 is what we read there. And isn't that a wonderful, wonderful reading? And as we look now at verse 47, David says, "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Saviour. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and to his descendants forever." Just so far, and may God bless the reading of his word to us today. Lessons from the rise to power and the shameful fall of King David. Wouldn't it be a perfect story if David had always behaved like a man after God's own heart? But sadly, he was as flawed as the rest of us, so far as his old nature was concerned, even after years of following the Lord as his shepherd. Yet there are many lessons, of course, that we can learn, not only from David's early years as a shepherd, a warrior, and a fugitive, as we've seen these past three Sundays, but David's example as a king, a man who occupied the throne, a man who sat in the seat of highest authority in the land. There's much that we can learn from David the king. David had so many commendable qualities, and I'd like to highlight just a few of them this morning as we get underway. First of all, David sought to rule with integrity, honor, and wisdom. Let me direct your attention to three examples of authority that is blended with grace and wisdom. First, look at how he handled the demise of King Saul and his son Jonathan. Last time we saw David's lament over Saul and Jonathan when they were slain on the slopes of Mount Gilboa. But at the end of 1 Samuel, we read a particular story that's often, I think, glossed over. When the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put Saul's armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths and fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. When the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard of what the Philistines had done to King Saul, all their valiant men journeyed through the night to Beth-shan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Beth-shan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 2, from verse 5, when David was told that it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead to say to them, "The Lord bless you for showing kindness to Saul your master by burying him. May the Lord show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul your master is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me to be king over them." What a wonderful incident. What a wonderful description of David's heart, even as a king, in the place of highest authority. Did you notice his sense of honor, his heart of kindness, in the way he took note of the bravery and respect shown by the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who buried King Saul? David is a king, not just in position, but in practical and wise compassion. Oh God, give us rulers like that in our day. The next example is the wisdom shown by David in the violence and vengeance that raged between two great commanders in Israel and Judah, Abner and Joab, which we read of in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, and we won't have time to read the details of that story, but do it for yourself, and what do you find? Once again, David's sense of fairness, justice, integrity, and compassion as a king shines through, and the tribes of Israel are won over to his kingship, and the northern and southern kingdoms are united under his reign. The next example is the way David takes a ragtag bunch of malcontents and losers and turns them into mighty men who do exploits for God. One incident that always leaves me so challenged is when David simply mentions the fact that he's just about like dying of thirst, and oh, he'd give anything for a drink of the pure water from the well in Bethlehem. And some of his soldiers overheard him, and at the risk of their lives, they went through the enemy lines and they drew water from the well of Bethlehem and brought David a picture of that pure, beautiful water. And David did not drink it. He realized what these men had done at the risk of their lives in their devotion to him as their king and their leader. And instead of drinking the water as a mark of honor, respect, he poured out the water on the ground as an offering before the Lord. David ruled with integrity, honor, wisdom, and compassion. God give us rulers like that in South Africa today and in the nations of our world, amen? The second lesson you can learn from the king is his respect for God's call and God's anointing. To David, this was the most important thing in his life, to not only understand God's calling upon his life, but to fulfill that calling in total dependence upon the enabling grace of God, the Holy Spirit's ministry in and upon him and through him. David respected the anointing, the Holy Spirit's sacred touch upon his life. Above all things, he valued that most highly, the fact that Almighty God had placed his Spirit upon him and equipped him not to do his own will, but to do the will of God. David revered and cherished the anointing that came first at the hand of the great prophet Samuel, and then the anointing of God that was renewed as he was enthroned as Judah's king, and then seven and a half years later, as he was crowned king over all Israel. David cherished the Holy Spirit of God being upon him, working within him and through him, the anointing of God. He reigned for 40 years in all, and even when he failed and fell into sin, his greatest fear was that the Holy Spirit of God would withdraw his presence, his power, and his grace. My brother, my sister, my listener, my friend, how much do you value the Holy Spirit of God and his fullness in your life today? Is the touch of God upon your life more precious than anything else in the world? Lesson number three from the king, his zeal for the city of God. What a classic story we read in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, the conquest of the impregnable, impenetrable, unassailable city of Jebus. Jerusalem wasn't Jerusalem at that point, it was still Jebus, inhabited by heathen pagans who were violent and who had fortified their city so that it was seemingly impregnable. And so Jebus was confronted by David, and we read this almost giveaway line in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. So Jebus was conquered and became Jerusalem, the city of God, where the Lord himself would reside and reign, and Mount Zion would become the place where the Holy One of Israel would be worshipped and adored, honored and served. And one day, all the nations of the world would bow in worship. And like Jesus, zeal for God's house consumed King David. Is that so with you and with me? You see, it's not difficult to make the transition to the New Testament and to see Jesus, God's Son, weeping over the city of Jerusalem and its still stubborn spiritual hardness and rejection of his messiahship, his kingship. But then see the triumph of the cross of Christ, the victory of his empty tomb, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the Church of God, Jews and Gentiles repenting of their sin and believing in Jesus, being born again of the Holy Spirit into one body, and that one body of believers becoming now the temple of God, the body of Christ, the Church. As David loved Jerusalem and the temple that would be built by his son Solomon, oh, how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might present her to the Father one day like a pure bride for his glory. And it all begs the question, do I love the church of Jesus as Christ loved the church, and loves it still today, with all its faults and foibles? And is my heart set on the new Jerusalem, not a physical Jerusalem, but the spiritual Jerusalem, the company of all true believers in our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, my brother, my sister, are you not caught up in the revelation given to the Apostle John when he wrote in the book of Revelation? If you'd like to turn to it, it's in Revelation chapter 21, and it's those magnificent verses towards the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. John has this wonderful vision. He says, "Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" This is the heartbeat and longing of the people of God. Always has been. God himself with us. Perhaps nowhere is David's desire for the presence of God seen more clearly than in his longing to have the Ark of the Covenant brought into Jerusalem. David danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Another beautiful revelation of David's heart is seen when the prophet Nathan has to tell him that the honor of building a temple for God would not be given to him because of his disobedience and lack of faith, but to one of his sons. Did David draw back or sulk in disappointment? No, we read in Scripture, he sat before the Lord and worshipped. And when you turn to the second book of Samuel in chapter 7, verse 18, this is what we read. "Then David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family, that you have brought me this far? How great are you, O sovereign Lord! There is no one like you.'" In fact, if we really want to know David's heart, we have to move to the first book of Chronicles and read his psalm in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Let me read to you verses 8 to 11, because here's the king's heart, a heart that is full of praise to God. Oh, God, give us rulers like that in South Africa today. Give us people in authority today, in our states, in our regions, in our cities, in national government and local government, in regional government. Oh, God, give us rulers like David the king. "Give thanks to the Lord," he says. "Call on his name. Make known among the nations what God has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns.'" Wouldn't you love to be governed by a king like that? Well, one day the people of God will be governed by a king like that. His name is Jesus, and he loves you so much. He died on the cross for your sins and rose again for your salvation, so that you would have eternal life and one day experience forever the glory of his perfect reign. What lessons can we take home from the king today? Lessons from a godly king. Here they are. Lesson number one. David the king shows us true greatness begins with the fear of the Lord, the reverence of God Almighty. Our primary concern should always be the will of God and the glory of God. That's what David teaches us. Secondly, the purposes of God will always prevail in the end over the plans of men. Trust God as David did to work out his plans in his way. Lesson number three, we should never offer to God that which costs us nothing. Worship is what we give, not what we keep. How's your worship today? Lesson number four, as worshippers of God, it's quite in order to express the full range of human emotions. David shows us that. Lesson number five, we don't know the truth until we've heard from God. So don't let the voice of man and the voices of this world drown out the voice of God. Be like David and hide God's word in your heart day by day. Cherish the word of God. As David says, the entrance of God's word brings light into our whole being. And lesson number six from David, the king, the most important thing in the world is to obey God's call upon your life and live under his divine anointing. Well, now, how wonderful it would be if we could leave the story of David there. But as you know full well, David fell into sin, and though he repented, his life was never quite the same again. The story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 of David's adulterous acts with Bathsheba that led to the murder of Bathsheba's wife Uriah. It's known so well I won't even turn to it. Let me simply remind you this morning of the circumstances that led to his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, the complications that followed, the consequences he suffered, and the confession that set him free. What were the circumstances of David's sin? He was slack when he should have been active, leading God's army into battle. He was successful and popular, and that can be a snare, as we so often see today. And he was sensual. Instead of dealing a death blow to his lusts, he nursed them, cultivated them. He was vulnerable, where he should have made himself invulnerable as a man of God, and he yielded to temptation. Those were the circumstances that led to his sin. One brief spell of passionate indulgence with somebody else's wife, and a reputation built up over 50 years was gone in a day. David the adulterer became a deceiver and finally a murderer, for one sin will lead to another and another and another, and David's fellowship with God was broken. I long ago traced no less than 10 tragic incidents that followed David's downfall in the matter with Bathsheba, from the time the baby died to the death of his son Absalom. Biggest lesson here? Friend, the object of your misplaced devotion will become in God's hand a tool of certain discipline. May I repeat it? The object of your misplaced devotion will become in God's hand a tool of certain discipline. Thank God for the Nathans of this world who have the courage to confront us when we fall into sin. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who convicts us, doesn't condemn us, but convicts us so that we'll turn back in repentance to God. And thank God for the precious blood of Jesus that still cleanses us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins, the grace of God that forgives and restores. Great lesson here. Failure need never be final, dear friend. Don't let the world, the flesh, and the devil have the last word in your life when Jesus is calling you back to the cross and back into fellowship with God. So let's add a few more lessons as we close out this morning. David, the fallen monarch, teaches us five things I'd like to share with you as we close. Number one, the world, our old Adamic sinful nature, and the devil will always have plans for idle, undisciplined disciples. Lesson number two, success, prosperity, power, and popularity, often touted by popular preachers today on television and elsewhere. Success, prosperity, power, popularity, those things have latent power to destroy your witness and damn your soul. Beware of success, prosperity, and power, and popularity. Lesson number three, one sin will quickly incubate others if it remains unchecked. David the king became David the adulterer, David the deceiver, and David the murderer. Lesson number four, God will not condemn his children who sin, who fail, who fall, but he certainly will convict them and chastise them in order to restore them. God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And finally, God's discipline will always be tempered by his mercy, his kindness, his unfailing love. This is the God whom we worship and adore today, the God who so loved you, so loved me, that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have eternal life. What a blessing today that God calls us back into full fellowship with himself on the grounds of what Christ has done for us through his death on the cross and his triumphant resurrection. And right now at the Father's right hand, he is our mediator. He is our sympathetic, understanding high priest. And he is the one who ever lives to intercede for us. So let's come to God now through the merits of Jesus' blood and righteousness, and in the strong name of Jesus, let's make our commitment to the Lord. Father, thank you for the lessons we've been able to glean from the story of King David, lessons from a king. And then thank you for the lessons that we can also glean from David's fall into shame. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that with the Holy Spirit's help and through the power of your word, we can come today asking that you would enable us to repent of every known sin and to entrust ourselves completely to you, taking Jesus as Lord and Redeemer, King, Shepherd, and Friend. And thank you, dear Lord, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And we pray that today you'll call the prodigals back home into full fellowship with yourself. And we pray that today those who do not yet know you will hear the good news about Jesus, a Savior perfectly suited to their need, and will turn to you, Lord Jesus, in repentance and in faith, and embrace you as Savior and Lord, be filled with your Holy Spirit to live a brand new life to the glory of your name. So now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
His hat.